Our sermon text this morning comes from the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel and verses 12 through 24. In the Pew Bible before you, you can find this on page 890. Luke chapter 14 and verses 12 through 24. We continue where we left off last week. In a sense, this dinner party that Jesus has been invited to on the Sabbath. It's noontime, and he's been invited by a Pharisee, and there's other scribes and Pharisees there, and they're watching him closely. They're seeking, as they've been since the beginning of his ministry, a way to catch him in order, as it says in Matthew's Gospel, to destroy him. This is where their hearts are. And so we saw last week in verses 1 through 11 that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. They're first asking them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he silenced his enemies. And then he talked about choosing the last place, knowing our place before God, knowing our place where we actually deserve to be before a holy God. And yet, in the mercy of God, how he has invited us to have a place in his kingdom. Well, Jesus isn't done yet, as we see here in verses 12 through 14. He talks about that eternal day and the invitation that has gone out and how those who refuse that invitation will be shut out forever. So let's give attention to God's holy word, Luke 14, beginning in verse 12. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. The master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time now in his word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would give us aid this Sunday morning, that our hearts would not be distracted by the cares of this world, but our minds might be able to absorb what you are teaching us by your Spirit. And that it would change how our hearts act and think, that you would incline our wills, Lord, to come in, to receive the gift of eternal life, to follow after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray this for his name's sake. Amen. There's a real difficulty in the invitations that Jesus, particularly himself, has been receiving from the religious leaders of his day. They've been welcoming him to his house, as I made mention as we've studied in Luke's Gospel, but they do so with ulterior motives. They're seeking ill of him. And so Jesus, not shrinking back, if you will, from the threats of his enemies, knowing that the way and the means in which he will atone for sins will not actually be at the hands of the Jewish leaders, but the hands of Gentiles, thus fulfilling Scripture. And so he does accept these invitations. But in our scriptures this morning, we see here Jesus talking about invitations and how we are to think about our relationships with one another, how they manifest the love of Christ. That's a subset, really. But the greater invitation that we received in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the invitation that God has been proclaiming since the Garden of Eden when man first fell into sin and rebelled against God. There's the invitation to return, to turn back, and to be brought in. But the window is small, and Jesus has been preaching and teaching this good news about the kingdom of God, but the way is narrowing. His days are numbered, not as ordained by man, but by God himself. And so the opportunities for his hearers to respond is also narrowing for that day. But the danger of not responding to this invitation is one that has eternal consequences. The danger of in professing to have accepted the invitation, as we'll see in this passage, but not actually turning up on the day of Christ's return is a danger we need to avoid. And so this morning in Luke 14, Jesus teaches us that it's not the invited who enter the kingdom of God, but those who by grace respond to his invitation and actually come in. And it's a gracious invitation, as we'll see. And so we'll look at this as it really presses upon us the need to know whether we are truly self-deceived or we have truly entered into God's gracious invitation. We'll look at this in three parts. First of all, you do not have the means to repay. And then secondly, don't make excuses. And then third, you do have an invitation. And so first of all, verses 12 through 13, notice, you do not have the means to repay. Earlier in the dinner party, Jesus had called upon the proud in heart to choose the lowest places in this dinner party. Remember what I said about this being a horseshoe-shaped arrangements of tables and couches around them? Jesus said those who humble themselves before God will be exalted. Those who truly assess themselves as sinners and cry out for mercy, they will have a place in the kingdom of God. That is applications in our lives, that we shouldn't seek to have the best places, but we should live humble lives, seeking the welfare of others better than ourselves. But now he addresses the selfishness of our hearts, where we give so that we might get. There's strings attached, as we say. I'll do this good deed to them because in my heart of hearts, I know later on they'll come back and repay me. Jesus exposes our hearts and shows us the difference between hospitality and seeking reward. So notice what he says in verse 12. He went also on to say, the same dinner party, to the one who invited him, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers, relatives, or rich neighbors. Otherwise, when you do so, they will in return invite you, and that will be your repayment. Jesus had already said earlier in Luke's gospel that they should demonstrate, his disciples should, that they are sons of God by loving not just their brother or their neighbor, but their enemies. If they're truly sons of the living God and they've received mercy from God, they should show mercy to even extend that to their enemies. Now he says if we are truly to show the love of Christ, we can do so by reaching out to those whose hands are empty. That we might have a string attached, but it'll just fall to the ground. But because we show hospitality and care for those who have nothing, like unto us, when we came to faith in Christ, we had nothing. And this is what we see Jesus saying here. There's nothing wrong with having friends and families, and we should have brothers and sisters over for fellowship and meals within our house. This should be the norm for Christian brothers and sisters. And I pray that will be more and more the case among ourselves here at Grace OPC. We should fellowship with one another. But Jesus is saying here that we should go beyond friends and families and wealthy neighbors, if that's the case, and even brothers and sisters in Christ. But we should go to the outcast. We should reach out to the lost, to the stranger, perhaps, who comes through those doors and feels out of place, or might not be exactly dressed for the occasion, or might smell of booze, maybe not having washed in a while. Jesus is speaking about that kind of Christian discipleship, of loving the lost, of taking notice the one who's during the coffee hour perhaps sitting by themselves, and coming alongside them and asking them to come home for noontime supper. Jesus is trying to stretch our horizons as to what it means to love our neighbor. So in verse 13, but when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Have an eternity in view. Have an eternity in view, and also having in view what you've already received in Christ. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of worship and service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might test and see and please God with all that you do. I'm paraphrasing. But do you see, in view of his mercies, in view of eternity, you know what he says? You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Not as a means of earning salvation, but testifying that you are truly belong to the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who has clothed you when you were poor and when you were crippled, when you were lame and you were blind. He gave you sight. He enabled you to walk, stand up and walk. He's made you rich beyond measure. This is God's gospel of grace. No means to repay. It's what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 55 when he invited, and that gospel invitation went out. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buying wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. That's the gospel invitation. You do not have the means to repay. And yet he says, come and eat in abundance and drink to your fill in the gospel of the kingdom of my son. So there is an invitation. Whom does Jesus extend this invitation? Well, he extends it to the weary. Remember Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He extends it to the thirsty and the spiritually empty. He invites, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being, from Christ, will flow rivers of living waters. To sinners, helpless and hopeless to save himself, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's the gospel invitation. The poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind, both physically and spiritually, you don't have the means to repay God. You don't have the means to buy your way into heaven for what he did in sending his son to die on the cross for his sins. Now he says, so go on and show Christ's love to someone else who perhaps has never been loved, who has perhaps never been invited. Those are the people God is calling to himself and going to call in here to Grace OPC. For whatever reason, this instruction led, as we see in verse 15, one of the dinner guests who was invited and most likely could repay the Pharisee who was hosting this dinner party to talk about the blessing of all who will eat the bread in the future kingdom of God. And this leads Jesus to double down, if you will, with his warnings about hypocrisy, hypocritical religion, and self-deception. We see this in our second point. Don't make excuses. Notice this in verses 15 through 18. Verse 15, blessed is everyone, says this friend who's been listening and reclining next to Jesus, who will eat in the bread of the kingdom of God. Now, why did he say that? Well, first of all, he said that because he's an Orthodox Jew. Why do I say that? Because there is that expectation and promise of the kingdom of God. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 25, the basis for what this Pharisee said, this man said. Chapter 25, verse 6. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, that's beef, and refined aged wine. On this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all the nations. Lift it up. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. That Old Testament anticipation. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Isaiah chapter 25. That promise of this banquet in the kingdom of God. This one reclining next to Jesus was right. But what about this invitation? Who will be the blessed one that this man said of? And will you truly be found at God's table? Self-deception is a deadly character flaw. Israel, even in the days of Isaiah, wrote in that, was afflicted with this malady. Like parts of our country have been afflicted with the flu. You notice that when you put the news on, 43 states have been afflicted with the flu. Well, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, the flu season will come and go, and Lord willing, the majority of us will survive. But the malady of self-deception is deadly. It's deadly. And we read about it in Isaiah chapter 1. I won't rehearse it, but just let me parse through it a little bit or read a little bit of it. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox, notice there's four ox purchases in this excuse. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. This malady of self-deception is deadly, as we see Jesus here unpacking. The majority of Jews, especially the religious leaders of Jesus' day, inherited from their fathers' genes of that chronic illness of self-deception, ultimately from Adam. Has God said, Satan to Eve? And then Adam willfully took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, willfully rebelled against God, and he plunged all of our hearts into darkness of self-deception. I'm pretty good. I'm not bad. I'm here this morning, aren't I, Pastor? Self-deception. The moral isn't in the traditions of men. Jesus has been chopping at the root of this all along in his gospel. That you can't do this or that on the Sabbath, yet there's no joy in the Lord. There's no understanding of grace and mercy, but just a legalism and tradition of men, moralism. And so Jesus takes out his axe again. Notice in verse 16. But he said to them, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. That invitation, many. Speaking about the Jewish people. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. Now, we have to understand this historically. In the ancient world, there would be two invitations given out to any kind of party or reception or banquet of sorts. There was the initial RSVP that was sent out. But then the day of that actual party or festival or dinner, there would be a second invitation sent out. And so what Jesus says here, a man was given a big dinner, he invited many. That's the first invitation. At the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those invited, come, for everything is ready now. Second invitation. The first one, they all RSVP'd, apostrophe D, to say that they were coming. Just like we'll do with Vacation Bible School, we'll send out in this neighborhood little flyers inviting all to come in. They are all RSVP'd, yes, we're coming. This allowed the host, just as you too, when you invite people to your house, know how much what, ladies and gentlemen, how much food to prepare, how many chairs to set out, how many desserts to purchase, how much coffee to put on. All these things are part of common decency, in a sense. All who would have RSVP to say they were coming, it would be unconscionable for them to not show up. And yet that's exactly what we see taking place here. Notice verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one, verse 19, I bought 5 yoke of oxen that know their masters. I'm going to try them out and please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. All excuses without any kind of weight of merit. Absurd and equally absurd. The first two excuses defy business logic, right? To put in our contemporary context, would you buy a house with property and then go in and inspect it? No, right? Or if you are in construction and needed a solid multi-purpose truck that you would bring on site to do all kinds of things with, wouldn't you at least drive it around the block before handing a check to the dealer? Of course not. You would test these things out. What about the third excuse? Well, as for the newlywed, the Old Testament does provide for the groom an exemption for military duty in Israel so that he could spend time laying sure foundations in his marriage. But those sure foundations include socializing. And this man who would be married would be an opportunity, as it says in Leviticus, to bring cheer to his bride by, in a sense, displaying their marriage publicly at a dinner banquet such that Jesus is describing here. The bottom line in this parable is that they did not want to come in. Instead, they insulted the host by saying they would be there only to refuse to come. And this is what the religious leaders were doing with Jesus. He had arrived. The first invitation had gone forth throughout the Old Testament, particularly with the prophets. We think of Jeremiah calling upon the people of God to turn and return. Our studies in Zechariah Sunday nights in 2014. That was the exhortation of the Lord through Zechariah, through this long eight visions and an all-night nightmare, dream. But the Lord was saying, return to me and I will return to you, Zechariah chapter 1. Return to me and I'll return to you. Despite where you've been, I will welcome you back if you turn in faith and repentance based on my mercies. These promises went out to the Old Testament. That was the first invitation. But they had spurned his advances to be reconciled through the promises of the Redeemer, that they would have a place in the eternal kingdom of God over which the Son of David would rule and reign for all eternity. 2 Samuel chapter 7. But the question has to be asked of us this morning. We've heard the promises of God, boys and girls, especially in Sunday school and through your parents' teaching. Have you responded to the invitation? Have you responded to the invitation? Or are you only a temporary guest of the Lord, warming the seat there, but have no intention of following and living for Jesus Christ in view of his mercies? When the Spirit says to you, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me, do you shrink back to your homes, schools, games, televisions, retirement plans, your own little kingdoms? Or are you following Christ, holding fast that invitation, knowing that you've been bought with a price? And when you have an opportunity in the school cafeteria, young people, do you sit with the in crowd only? or do you befriend the weirdos or the nerds? I'm not sure in 2015 what kids cruelly call other kids. You can tell me afterwards, some of you. When I was young, it was a nerd. But the weak and socially awkward in school, do you befriend them? I didn't. And you adults, are you stepping out of your pews to ask a member or visitor whom you rarely talk to over for dinner? Or are you crossing over the lawn to the neighbor who no one talks to in the neighborhood and inviting him or her in for coffee? In all these ways, you are showing the love of Christ and your evidence that you, when you could not repay, have been invited by your gracious God. Don't make excuses. God has sent out his invitation. Have you responded? All the preparations have been made complete by the Father's Son, who has done all for you in order that you be welcomed in and enter into your Father's rest and have a place at his table. Our response is warranted. And it's encouraged by Jesus here, by the graciousness of our God. And this is what we see in our last point. You do have an invitation. You do have an invitation. Look at this in verses 21 through 24. Let me ask this question. Can grace and anger subsist in one person, exist in one person? Well, it can't in any human person, but it does in our Almighty God. Notice verse 21. The slave came back and reported this to his master. And then the head of the household became what? Angry. And said to his slave, and goes on, can anger and grace subsist in one person? The answer is yes. And Jesus here, represented by the head of the household, is angry. And so Jesus, the head of the household, says, go to the fringes of society and they will be brought in. Notice verse 21 further. Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. The same group that Jesus said could not repay. The same ones that we are supposed to reach out. Those the Lord is reaching out to. The kingdom of God is far wider than the land of Abraham's wandering. And Jesus said there in verse 16, he invited many. He's speaking really generally of the nation of Israel. Those promises, as we've already rehearsed, given in the Old Testament. But the kingdom of God is far wider in scope than the land of Abraham's wanderings. Far wider than the land of Israel. It extends to all nations. And so the slave said to the master in verse 22, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And there's room for you. Verse 23, and the master said to the slave, go and into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. And since the days of Pentecost particularly, that compelling of those on the highways and the hedges have been brought in. Gentiles have been brought in, compelled. And listen to this, brothers and sisters, compelled because they recognized their unworthiness and they cannot believe God's grace. That's how we can tell that a true work of grace is going on in a person's life. When they cannot believe God's mercies in Christ. When tears come to the eyes when they sing a hymn. Or they read a passage. When I say they, I pray it's we. When we sing a hymn. When we read the Word of God. When we consider that God still looks upon us with favor in Christ, that he does not change, even as we often wander. He is faithful. But this promise was not only to the seed of Abraham biologically, but to all nations, biologically too, actually, but to the people of the descendants of Jacob, but to all descendants of Abraham. So Isaiah chapter 60, we have this prophecy of the Gentiles, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord God will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you and nations will come to your light. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verses 21 and 22. Go out and compel the nations to come in. So the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, said this to them. Those who could not believe the mercies of God reminds them who they were. Therefore, remember chapter 2, verse 11, that formerly the Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision, meaning non-Jews, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. And listen to this, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off the highways and lanes and distant from the covenant community have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This we saw as God's intention all along. They couldn't see. Their eyes were self-deceived. The scope of redemption to all nations, the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind, those ostracized by the Pharisees, those unwelcome and unclean to come into a Pharisee's home, they were welcomed by God. Kingdom of God, as we saw Jesus teaching, is like a mustard seed that you can't see, children, between my fingers. First of all, because there's not one there. But secondly, because it would be so small and indiscernible, you wouldn't be able to see it. And yet, as we saw weeks ago, it grows into so large a tree that every kind of bird created on the fifth day of world history can flock and abide in it. And just so will men and women, boys and girls of every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people group, will flock to the tree of life in the New Jerusalem and hear the confirmation of the invitation by the voice of the archangel himself. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who respond to that second invitation, who persevere in this pilgrimage and sojourning and holding fast to that invitation, an irrevocable invitation if you are a child of God. But that invitation has a double-edged sword, as we see here in our last verse. For those who respond, it's life. But for those who harden their hearts and reject God's gracious invitation, there is certain death, spiritually now and physically for all eternity. I tell you, plural, I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my dinner. And so I ask the question again, can anger and grace exist in one person? Well, it does in God. In his holiness and justice, he has righteous wrath against sinners. And yet he's also the God of love and all mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. And he demonstrated this most of all in the cross of Calvary, when the wrath of God darkened this earth and the justice of God was poured out upon his only Son, the anger of God against sin. And yet the Son himself was propitiating the wrath of God away from sinners onto himself, so that the judgment fell upon him and not upon you, so that you might be forgiven and cleansed and healed and banished and enabled to rise up and walk in newness of life, so that you might walk into the kingdom of God with eyes that have been opened by the God who can give sight to the blind, who redeems and renews and brings to life the dead. This is the gospel invitation that's gone forth. The God of all holiness and justice and anger is also a God of mercy and grace and love. And he has shown that to you and demonstrated that to you in the cross of Calvary, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish but have eternal life. Grace and anger met at the cross. The holiness and justice of God satisfied there so that you could be welcomed as sons and daughters to his banquet table. But are we living in that knowledge? You who truly have received that invitation, does it grow dim? Is eternity so far in the future that I have no inclination to think of how I can represent that love of Christ to those two who are still walking the highways and byways of life in the darkness of their sin and misery? Am I loving and loving those who have yet not tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Am I bringing them in through my prayers and my financial support through the offerings given here? Am I ready to participate in what God's doing here in Grace OPC in this neighborhood in 2015? All these things are afforded before us because God in Christ has been merciful to us. Christ has brought us to the Father. What about you this morning who sit and yet have not responded even to the first invitation? What could possibly be more valuable than the New Jerusalem, than a temporal land you might buy or a house? What business and riches can you afford in this life that death won't take away, as we saw last week in the evening service in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Came into this world with nothing, leaving this world with nothing. What relationship is greater to you? Far greater than even our marriages, which we're to esteem, than your relationship with God through faith in His Son. What excuses would you make? Well, the Word of God is held out before you, even this table representing it before us this morning. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst, and he who comes to me in no way will I cast him out." And that's the gospel offered to you this morning, to you who yet have received, and to you who are struggling to walk. He reigns in heaven. He's given new life to you by the Spirit, and he enables you to love far beyond you thought you were capable, to reach out to the blind, the lame, the crippled, and the poor, that you can share the love of Christ. What's richer than that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your patience. We're thankful for your word that teaches us it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so, our Lord, I pray that you would remove the deceptive blinders that keep anyone this morning from receiving this invitation. And Lord, I pray that you would enable all of us who have heard and tasted and seen that you are good to refresh our hearts in this great truth that you are still good, you are ongoing good, that you continue with us even when we wander. I pray that you would incline our hearts to deny ourselves, to seek the welfare of others as better than ourselves, to go to the poor, the lame, the blind, and the crippled, to love our enemies, to love the loveless, to love those who cannot repay, for we have been made rich in Christ. And bless us, Lord God, as we prepare even now to taste and see through the bread and the cup the goodness of our Savior, his once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.